Bible and turn to Exodus 21. I want to continue the teaching I've done on Exodus. We're now up to the 21st chapter. People have arrived in Mount Sinai. God gave his promise that he would bring them forth out of Egypt and they would worship at Sinai. Didn't happen exactly as they expected. They had a few deserts and oasis experiences alternately. Amalekites and other such testings. Learned that God could provide a manna from heaven and water from a rock. And now at Mount Sinai, God's giving them judgments, or laws, and directives. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them, God says to Moses. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, or that is, without wife or children, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. And he shall go out by himself, not take her with him. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever. Every biblical scholar of types and shadows recognizes in this type, in this judgment of the perfect servant, a type of Christ who humbled himself, as Philippians 2 says, and became a servant, took upon himself the form of man. Christ in his servitude is typified here. And the law says that when he has served his time, 6 years, and the seventh year rolls around, he goes out free. Now, if he had a wife, daughter, and children, when he came into that servitude, they go with him. That means that the wife that he had, and you who know biblical history and prophecy know, that God had two wives, Judah and Israel, but he divorced one, Israel. And in the time of his servitude, he would enter with the one wife, the Jew. Which is why I say, don't anybody ever accuse me of not recognizing the special privilege relationship the Jew has with God. And having served his tenure in obedient servitude, he could go out free and take that wife with him. Which is why Paul warns the Gentiles about the original stock of the olive tree that God can restore life to. But the primary application of this type is to the wife he obtains in servitude and the children as a result of that union. He has a choice, the servant. And as the perfect servant, he fulfills the law. The full tenure of service typifies what Jesus said, when the law shall pass away, it will not pass away until every jot and tittle is fulfilled. The law became incarnate, one person on the stage of history, fulfills the type of the perfect servant. And that's why Jesus could pray in the Lord's Prayer, not what we call the Lord's Prayer, that's the disciples' prayer. They said to him, when teach us to pray, Lord, and he said, when ye pray, say this, which included, forgive us our trespasses. That's not the Lord's Prayer. He never prayed that. The Lord said, when ye pray, pray that. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. There's not one glimpse of any sense of moral inadequacy. I've finished what you sent me to do. The perfect servant incarnate had fulfilled the law. He had met every obligation. And he was in a position where he could go out free. And if he did, he leaves the wife and the children to be born and born of that union. He has a choice. Obviously, he loves his master that sent him. But the focus is on the wife and the children. I love my wife, if he says that, and my children. Then for them to stay together, he must willingly choose, rather than to depart, having fulfilled the servitude and free of any obligation. He chooses to have his ear, the symbol of hearing obedience, nailed to the door or the doorpost. It carries in its own symbolic meaning, a gateway or entrance. He must choose to have his ear, always the symbol of obedient, I repeat, obedient listening, nailed to the door, as a symbol of the cross. He sweated it out in that prayer in the garden. And he voluntarily, there are other types of the cross. One of them you've heard me teach on many times is the kinsman redeemer that embraces those elements of redemption that require a near kinsman to be the redeemer. But there also, absolute requirement for the kinsman redeemer to do the redeeming task is it must be done voluntarily. Christ in love, having fulfilled the law and thus fulfilled the type of this perfect servant, could have gone back to heaven, and none of us that enjoy God's grace would be the beneficiaries we are of salvation. He chose to love us before we knew him. He chose to love those that would be the product of the seed of the Word, then incarnate, now preached and written, implanted and engrafted, the seed of that union, which includes you and I. Before we were even known, he loved us enough to choose to be with us and we with him. And the price was the obedient ear nailed to the door. There is no salvation provided apart from that free act of Christ, who because of his love made the choice, I love my wife and my children. I want us to be together. As I go to the table of the Lord day after day on this network, it's that constant recurring message of grace that the initiative is with God. As the old hymn says, that Jesus paid it all. I grow increasingly intolerant of those that make the table of the Lord, which is the covenant symbol act, where we remember what Christ did for us. I get increasingly intolerant of those that make it a place of guilt, a place where attention is focused on the participant in these elements rather than a focus on grace, on God's love, on God's initiative, and an attention that does what Jesus commanded at the table of the Lord, an attention that remembers him. He did it. He paid it all. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't partake of these elements without first examining yourself to see whether or not you're worthy. That comes from the Corinthian letter where Paul said, don't eat and drink unworthily. He said unworthily, not unworthy. Unworthily is an adverb. Adverbs modify the act, not the actor. What Paul was correcting was a manner of partaking. And to partake unworthily, he said, is to eat and drink not discerning the Lord's body, not seeing through these elements to a realization, a perception, a discernment of who it is we remember and what it is that he did. I repeat, he paid it all. Before you and I were ever born, as the seed of God's word would produce the children of that union. And he said, I love my wife and I love my children. He willingly let his ear be nailed to the posts in the antitype of fulfillment. He willingly went to the cross, bore all of our sins, past, present, and future. Let the life which was his blood, which contains the life of the soul, as Leviticus declares, be poured out. Because he loved us. I hope that I will live long enough to see this constant repetition on TV shake and change the traditional church world. It is one thing that those of you that have been constant television watchers over the years, and attenders of churches and cities for this message, and those that have been influenced by this message have been heard. More and more I am seeing the church across its spectrum stop this baloney of peddling guilt at the table of the Lord. You who support this ministry, you're a part of that. Untold thousands in eternity will be able to stand there and credit be given by God that at least this light has broken through, and now daily on shortwave across two-thirds of the world, this message that breaks the traditions that have made void God's word is being declared. At the table of the Lord is no place for guilt and focus on your own self-righteousness and questions of your worthiness. You partake worthily when you look past your unworthiness to the one who is worthy. And because he loved us and wanted us with him, chose to have his ear nailed to the door, his body placed on the tree that made him become a curse that we might stand recipients of grace, unmerited favor. Don't examine yourself. Examine the manner of partaking. To put eyes on yourself and pass judgment on yourself and analyze your worthiness is by that very act to partake unworthily. You're spending time discerning yourself, and that's a given. You're unworthy, and so am I. Instead of discerning the Lord, the one who was worthy, who was a perfect servant, who had fulfilled the law, that he might take it away from us with its yoke and its burden, who voluntarily gave himself for us. Take this cup, the symbol of his blood. As I've already said, the life of the soul resided in the blood. Take it, discern that he willingly shed his blood that we might live as recipients of his love and his grace, unmerited favor, and say thank you, Lord, as we partake in thanksgiving for what he did for us. Take it in Jesus' name. Why the bread? If sin were the only element, all you need is shed blood. For Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the soul resides in the blood. Why the bread? Because it was an act of love. The perfect servant loves his wife and the children that he gained during his servitude. Everywhere he went, he was a healer. Wherever you encounter God's nature throughout the revelation of God, he's a healer. It isn't some add-on to his nature. When he said, I'm Jehovah, the healing God, Jehovah Rophi, he was stating an existential state of being. It's in his nature. You're not talking into it. So in that act of love, symbolized in the perfect servant, again, you don't have to be worthy. As he did what he did at Calvary, because he loved his wife and children of the servitude union, you don't have to talk him into or be worthy of healing. It is such an act of total commitment by Christ to redeem us, that as Isaiah 53, the fullest expression of that redeeming act includes, he was wounded for our transgressions. It also adds, he was the carrier, literally in the original, the carrier away, by taking it himself and carrying it away, of our sicknesses and our infirmities. And in this remembering, discerning act of what Christ did at Calvary, this bread helps us focus on the knowledge that the same loving act, the same undeserving act, the same act based upon his worthiness, not mine, not only took care of our sins, with his stripes, we were healed. That's why the bread is here, to add that focus. Take the bread, make it your promise, wherever you are in need today, and lift it and say, with his stripes, personalize it, put it in the past tense, it's a done thing. With his stripes, say it with me, with his stripes, I was healed, and partake in Jesus' name.